Well, a very warm welcome to our carol service this evening for 2021. And if you're listening on Dundalk FM, a very warm welcome to you and whoever's listening with you. And we pray that the carol service this evening would be a blessing to you and to your family. And we wish you and your family every blessing for the Christmas season and every good wish for 2021. I want to start with a very famous carol, once in Royal David's City, written by an Irish lady. You want to know who it is, you can ask me afterwards. Once in Royal David's City, and after that, Les is going to come and do our first Bible reading for us. So let's stand and sing together, Once in Royal David's City.
Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you shouldn't eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave of the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust, and all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Our next song, again, is one of the famous carols of Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing. As we come to the third verse, notice the promise in it. He says, "Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Let's stand and sing. Readings began in Genesis 1 with the first promise made when man had sinned, and it continues in Genesis 12, which Bruno's going to read for us now, where God makes a promise to Abraham.
"Now the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be blessed, a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and of the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there, he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward Negev.
Our next carol, probably the most famous Christmas carol of all. Let's stand and sing together, Silent Night. Isaiah chapter 9, as the promise continues and God, as it were, adds more detail to what's going to happen.
Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7. For to us a child is born, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the later time he had made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they are divide the spoil. For the yoke of the burden, and this staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, he hath broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace that will be, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
So our next song is Joy to the World, and each verse reminds us of what the cause for joy is, that God has sent someone to put right all the things that we have done wrong. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let's stand and sing. Chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. And remember, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And note about how it describes where he's going to be born.
But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labour has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace.
Thank you, John. We're going to stand and sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. And the second last verse reminds us that not only did Jesus come to Bethlehem so long ago, but he's prepared to come and dwell by faith in the hearts of those who will receive him today. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, poor meek souls will receive him still. The dear Christ enters in. Let's stand and sing. come and read Matthew's account of the coming of Jesus. It's in Matthew chapter 1.
The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Now the ladies are going to come and sing for us. If you've been listening to this broadcast every year, you know one of the highlights is the ladies sing a special song for us every year. And we've been listening for the past few weeks to them rehearsing this. And we know you're in for a treat. So they're making their way to the microphones, and Kevin is busily rearranging the microphones, and I'm going to talk for Ireland while he busily rearranges the microphones. And the song is "Come." It's a little bit of a twist on the song, "O Come All Ye Faithful." The first line is "O Come All Ye Faithless." Now, what it's going to be like, you're going to have to listen very, very carefully for the words, because they're really, really very powerful words.
Guilty and hiding ones.
Mike's going to come with our final reading, and after that we have a real treat because the children of Dundalk Baptist Church have been practicing very, very hard, and you're going to hear the results of their practicing very hard after Mike reads our next reading, which is from the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verses 16 to 20.
28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Right, it's going to take just a few minutes for the children and the microphones to get arranged, and hopefully the children won't rearrange the microphones. If you've been following the readings, and I know you've been following them avidly, you probably noticed that in most of them there's a promise made. The promise, of course, has been made by God, and that makes it really, really special. Now, I don't know what you think about promises. Do you expect them to be kept, or are you a little bit cynical and you say, "Oh, that's just a promise"? Maybe more to the point, do you keep your promises? But what about God? When he promises something. From these prophecies or promises that are recorded in the scriptures, some of them thousands of years before Jesus came, the amazing thing is we can look through and one by one, dozen by dozen, and yes, hundreds by hundreds,
we can tick them off and say, yes, that promise was kept. That promise was kept. All of the promises were kept. And particularly at this season of the year, we're looking at the amazing events around the death of Jesus and how that's the promise of all promise, the coming of the Messiah, the one who would, as the song said earlier, bring joy to the world, who would reverse all the things that we have done wrong. So the first promise that God made was that he would send this special person, this anointed one, this Messiah. The first promise was made in Genesis chapter 1, even as mankind turned their back on God, when they least deserved it and most needed it, God made the promise. He says, this is not the end. This will be put right. I will send the seed of the woman, and he will crush the serpent's head. And many thousands of years later, the promise is echoed again to a man called Abraham, an unknown man. And God says that through him, his descendant, Genesis 12, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And generations come and generations go. And Abraham's great grandson is a man called Judah. He's one of the sons of Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 49, the promise is made that specifically from his family would come the promised deliverer. But before that, again descended from Judah, who's descended from Abraham, comes a man called David, King David. And God makes the promise that through him, a king will come who will be like David insofar as he's a servant of God. But unlike David, he will reign forever and ever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. When he comes to rule and to reign, things will be put right forever. And then Isaiah promises in chapter 11 that this descendant of David would come in a very special way, in a way that no other child ever came into the world. He would be born of a virgin. Many more prophecies and promises that are made about the coming of Jesus. But perhaps one of the most spectacular ones is the one that John read for us from the prophecy of Micah in chapter 5, where God narrows it down to a very specific town, a village actually on the outskirts of Jerusalem, a little town called Bethlehem. And he says, if you remember the reading from Micah, it said, you know, the people of Bethlehem were counted as not really all that important. They were the least of the clans of the tribe of Judah. Nobody paid any attention to Bethlehem. Nothing spectacular would ever happen there, people thought. But God says to Micah, the most spectacular thing will happen there. From there will come one who will be ruler over my people Israel, and he will shepherd them like a shepherd shepherds his flock. And of course, we know that many years after this prophecy came, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus, who didn't know anything about the prophet Micah or cared less, gave an order that all the world would be taxed and everyone would go to his home city to register for the taxation. And a man called Joseph, who was betrothed to a woman called Mary, lived in the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And he had to make the trek all the way down to, you've guessed it, Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, totally unexpectedly, except to God, Jesus was born exactly as God had promised. Are you getting the picture? If God makes a promise, nothing can stop it, and he will use everyone and anyone, including Roman emperors, who think they're in charge, to cause the promise to come to fruition. But not only is his birth foretold, the terrible nature of his death was foretold. In Zechariah chapter 9, it's told that he would be betrayed by one of his friends. We know that he was eventually betrayed by Judas. Zechariah chapter 11, it talks about him being pierced. But in his piercing would be a fountain for cleansing, where people could come and find forgiveness. And perhaps the most vivid and amazing prophecy of all is Isaiah chapter 53, where the prophet is allowed to look, as it were, to fast forward into the future, approximately 800 years into the future. And he makes statements like this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep had gone astray, but the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, it doesn't so much look like a promise of what's going to happen in the future as an eyewitness account of the crucifixion. But the story doesn't stop there, of course, because not only is his birth promised and prophesied, his terrible death is promised and prophesied, and the meaning of it too, that he would die in the place of others. But Psalm 16 promises that he would not be held by death, but he would defeat death and rise again. Now, all of these are amazing promises. If you took time to go through the entire Old Testament, there's over 400 of them, you'll be thankful to know I'm not going to read all 400 of them this evening. But I have given you a little sample. So what happened? Well, as you know, it happened exactly as God promised. God did come as a man. The astounding message of the nativity, the birth of Jesus, is just that. John tells us that the Word became flesh and lived among us. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Paul says in Colossians 1:19. And you see, here's the wonder of what happened. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody and they said, you know, you people talk about God, but what is God really like? Nobody can know what God is like. Oh, yes, we can. Because the reason, or one of the reasons that Jesus came, is so that we know exactly what God is like. At the Last Supper, when one of the disciples, Philip, said to Jesus, "It is enough if you show us the Father," there's a pause and Jesus turns and he looks at Philip and says, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father." The God who we cannot see is exactly like the man, Jesus Christ, who we can see. We can see him through the gospel. So when we ask ourselves, what would God be like if I, as a sinner, came to him? We look at the sinners who came to Jesus, and he forgave them. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The angel Gabriel came, didn't he? And he appeared to Mary to prepare her for this amazing event, that through her, this amazing person, Jesus, that his name literally means God saves or God is Savior, that he would be the one who would fulfill those promises made to King David all those hundreds of years ago. In Matthew's account of the coming of Jesus, it picks up shortly after that when Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant and he knows he's not the father and he's devastated. And an angel comes to him, the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which she has conceived is by the work of God, is by the Holy Spirit. And you shall call the child when he is born Emmanuel, which means God with us." You see, not only can we look at Jesus and see exactly what God is like, a God who comes to us not because we deserve him, but because we need him. A God who doesn't turn us away because we're sinners, but invites us to come and find healing and forgiveness as sinners through him. A God who is with us. He makes this amazing promise, doesn't he, to those who come and give their life over to him. He himself has said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And the story continues after the birth of Jesus, of course, 40 days afterwards, they take him to the temple and they meet an old man there called Simeon. And there's a promise attached to that as well. Because God had promised Simeon, he says, you're not going to die until you see the one I have promised to send to my people, my Messiah, my anointed one. And it's just another day, and Simon sees this young couple coming up the steps of the temple, and they have a little baby, and his eyes are opened. And God tells him, this is the fulfillment of my promise. And he takes the child in his arms, and he says, my eyes have seen your salvation. You can now let your servant depart in peace, because I've seen your salvation, the one who is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. God made a promise. God kept the promise. For thousands of years, God had made promise after promise after promise. And in the coming of Jesus, he kept that promise. And the heart of the promise is this, that although we don't deserve God, God has decided to love us anyway. The Bible calls that grace. It's God giving to us, not what we deserve, but what we need in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it. He sends Jesus to die in our place, to deal with our sin, so that we can come to him and have our sins forgiven. We don't have to pretend that we're something that we're not. It's a very liberating message, isn't it? We don't have to go through life saying, well, you know, people think I'm a bad person, but I'm really a very, very nice person, when all the time in our heart of hearts we know the things that are wrong with us. But we can come to God not pretending that we are who we should be, but acknowledging who we really are. And he can begin to radically and really change us more and more into the people that we need to be. You see, when all's said and done, all of us are going to leave here tonight, not just hearing that God is a God who makes promises, although he is, but all of us are going to leave here tonight having made a decision one way or another what we're going to do about those promises. Do you remember I started by challenging us about promises? What do we think of promises? Do we keep our promises? And of course, a lot of the time, we don't keep our promises. Sometimes we just simply forget to keep them. Sometimes we can't keep them. We want to keep them, but we can't keep them. But the difference with God is this, isn't it? He doesn't make a promise that he ever forgets. And he doesn't ever make a promise that he can't keep. And all the records of his promises are that he keeps them. Here are some of the promises that he makes to us through the lips of Jesus himself. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise. I've conveyed that promise to you tonight. It's not my promise, it's his promise. The only way you will know if that promise is true is if you take him at his word. He says, come and I'll give you rest. Come and you'll find the promise is true. In John chapter 6, he says, whoever comes to me, and that's an amazing word, isn't it? Whoever. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. That's a promise. I couldn't make that promise. And even if I did, I'd probably forget it. Or circumstances might mean that I couldn't keep it. But God doesn't make promises that he doesn't intend to keep. Never forgets them. No one can stop him fulfilling them. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. And again at the Last Supper, he made this amazing statement, didn't he? The disciples were just beginning to come to terms. They didn't want to hear it, but they were beginning to come to terms with the fact that the following day, he was telling them as clearly as anything, he was going to die. The hearts were filled with sorrow. And he consoled them with these words. I go to to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a great promise, isn't it? Well, he did die, didn't he? But 3 days later, he conquered death. And those same disciples who didn't want to hear about him dying were amazed as they saw him taken up into heaven. And as they saw him taken into heaven, he gave them a message. He gave them a command. Basically, he said, go into all of the world and take these promises to everyone. Whoever believes will be saved. That's a promise. Not Stephen Murphy's promise, not Dundalk Baptist Church's promise. The promise of Jesus. Come to me, I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn them away. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a promise that those who receive Jesus now, he will receive then. Ultimately, we haven't just to hear these promises, but we have to heed them. The message of Christmas is simply this, isn't it? That God has given us the greatest gift he can give, because he's given us himself. For God so loved the world, it says in John's Gospel, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world is a big world, isn't it? 7 billion people at the moment, I'm told. It's a lot of people. But ultimately, they're all individuals. They're all yous and me's, aren't they? And to you and to me, that cosmic promise echoes down as a personal challenge. God gave his Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We'll all be giving and receiving gifts over the next few weeks. But a gift that is given and not received, there's something tragic about it, isn't there? God has made the greatest promise and given the greatest gift, and he challenges us to take him at his word and to believe. Our final carol really is a challenge, isn't it? It invites us to come with faith, to come believing that the God who makes his promises can, does, and will fulfill them. O come, all ye faithful, come and behold him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's stand and sing. Oh, Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend singing together your praises at the coming of your Son. We pray for all those who are gathered here with us, for all those who are listening to us on the radio today. We pray for each home and each family, that they would know the blessings that you have promised, that they would realize that you are a God who makes promises to keep promises, to offer gifts that the gifts might be accepted and received. We pray for the year ahead, that it would be a year of blessing, that we would see you lift this pandemic, that we would see you bless us, not because we deserve to be blessed, but because you're the God of all grace. Now we pray that your blessing would be upon us, the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, keeping us in your grace for now and forevermore and throughout this Christmas season. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.